Well, the video that we made was a lot of fun. I really wanted to call that little segment like the Bald Elders. I think that would have been awesome, right? Or the Belders. I thought that would be cool. The Balders. I don't know. But anyway. So every single day, multiple times a day, I get something from my seven-year-old that says, "Dad, there's 5 days left." Right? I mean, do you get that with your kids? I mean, do they say, "There's like 5 days left, there's like 6 days left"? And he never gets it right. I mean, it's always one less day than it actually is, but I just let him go with it, you know? I mean, it's like, you know, there's 5 days left. Yeah, it's so, you know, so exciting. Because we do, we get so excited. You know, because their lists have been out for months, right? I mean, they made the lists and they've made, you know, the list of the things that they, you know, that they wanted for Christmas and all those things. And if you remember, probably when you were younger, the lists were a lot longer. You know, they were maybe like 2 to 3 pages because in reality, if there was a commercial for it, as a child, you wanted it. You know, when you're watching TV, you see that, and you say, "I want that." Well, what is that? I don't know, but I want that because they make it look so good. They make it look so fun. But as you get older, you know, there's so much anticipation as a child because you have no idea. It could be one of, you know, or two or three, whatever it is, of 200 things that you have on your list. But as you get older, you start to figure the system out a little bit. You know, you start to understand, you know, really kind of what the budgets are and so forth. And so you kind of figure out what can really be asked for. The lists start to get a little bit smaller, a little bit more specific. Now, the anticipation is still there. You know, the excitement is still there for that day. There's still that countdown in your mind. I know Dathan, my 16-year-old, he doesn't say there's 5 days left, but I know he's excited. I know there's anticipation there because there's going to be something there under the tree that there's at no other time than during the year is it going to be there, you know, or is he going to be able to get that? So there's still anticipation. You know, Christmas time is filled with anticipation. It's filled with excitement. And as that day grows closer, that growing excitement is building, not only for the children, not only for the kids, you know, who receive, but even as parents. You know, there is a switch that happens where you just get excited to see your kids open gifts. And you love to see, you know, that in their eyes and that anticipation come to fruition. It's just as exciting as a parent to give. See, but in all of that, there is no gift given, no gift received this Christmas that will be more significant, that will be more full of opportunity, more full of hope, more full of potential, more full of gladness than the reality of Emmanuel. God with us, the light of the world revealed to bring justice, the light of the real world revealed to bring life. And this is what we really celebrate. That is what we eagerly anticipate. Advent, the season of Advent, is waiting on God to break into our story and set things right. To break into our story and set things right. Now, but for one couple, and that was probably a little harder to wrap their minds around than for some. In fact, Joseph would learn from the very beginning that God's love revealed was at the core all about forgiveness. At the core, all about forgiveness. You can grab your Bibles, your Bible app, whatever it may be. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 today. Go ahead and get there. You know, last week Joe talked about love being revealed to bring life, and he did a great job, a phenomenal job. It was a message, you know, I even told him afterwards that I really needed. Because too many times I find myself looking for life in the wrong place. You know, looking for life in that well. He talked about these four wells and that well of self where I keep everything to myself, where I kind of live by the motto that if it's going to be, then it's got to be me, right? You ever live by that? If it's going to be, it's got to be me. I'm the one that has to handle that. I'm the one that has to do that. And it's really hard to allow people in and allow people to help out. Love was revealed in Jesus. Revealed in Jesus, who says in John 14:4, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That the where we find life is in that well. It's in Jesus. Love was revealed to bring life in the person of Jesus. So we are in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we read of the beginning of this story, the beginning of this story of Jesus. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this isn't the ideal way to start a marriage, right? I mean, you might have had a trying start to your marriage, but most likely it didn't involve your fiancé being pregnant with a baby that you knew wasn't yours. You know, not an easy way to start a marriage. I mean, can you imagine the emotions that Joseph was going through? Can you imagine the betrayal that he might have felt, the anger that he had, the hurt that he had, and even the embarrassment that would have taken place in that culture, in that time, as they walked the streets or whatever, as they went to the market, whatever it may be. Joseph wants to leave Mary behind. He wants to break the engagement, and rightly so. But God breaks into that story. God breaks into that story and says through an angel, Joseph, there's more to Mary than you know. Kind of sounds like a song, but the other way around. You know, Joseph, did you know? There was more to this story, and God was breaking into it. I mean, in Joseph's limited knowledge and in just what he knew and his limited understanding, all he saw was the woman that he loved had made a mistake. That's what he saw. But God speaks. God speaks and says, let's write a new story. So Joseph stays with Mary. Joseph allows her room to live out a better future. And because of that, Jesus is able to grow up in a two-parent house with a father to teach him and a father to love him. In a sense, Jesus comes to do the same thing that Joseph did with Mary. See, Joseph makes a move for Mary. He makes a move for Mary. She is trapped by her past. Right? She is trapped by what others might think of her. And just as much as Joseph, being obedient to God, said through what God said through the angel, just as much as Joseph released her, Jesus came to release us from our past and free us to live differently in the future, to live out a different future. Because see, Joseph made a move for Mary, but God makes a move for us. God made a move for us. Jesus comes, and in verse 21, it says, to save his people from their sins. That is the crux of it. That is the whole of it. To save God's people from their sins. And until God makes that move, until he makes that move, we're trapped by our past. Until God makes the move for us, and our disobedience can only lead to separation from him. our disobedience can only lead to separation from him. And ultimately, when you look at our life, our disobedience leads to separation from people that we love. Right? When we act out that sin in our life, it usually causes separation between someone else. It's not just a separation with God, but it's a separation with each other. Because we know that any hope for real and lasting forgiveness, any hope for real and lasting relationship comes from God, not from us. There's nothing in us that makes that happen. But let's face it, forgiveness is hard. It's hard. And I think it's hard because there's real people involved. Right? If you think of forgiveness, you think of some circumstance in your life, something that went on. The reason why it's so hard is because there's real people, because there's real pain, there's real hurt. And so forgiveness is really difficult. It brings all sorts of emotions. Just the thought of forgiveness, if there was reconciliation, if there was a healing that took place, forgiveness can bring about these powerful, positive emotions, right? Like, I think of times when I have hurt somebody and I have been forgiven, I have these powerful, positive emotions for them or for you know, what God did through that. But on the other side of the things, if there's not reconciliation, if there is still brokenness, if forgiveness was not extended, and there's powerful negative emotions, you know, towards somebody. It plays both sides of the emotion thing. It can be very positive, but it can be very, very negative. I mean, you can look at forgiveness in two planes, right? These two separate planes. There is a horizontal forgiveness. It's a horizontal forgiveness. Oh, you read that. A horizontal forgiveness where it's forgiveness between two people, right? Where relationship is made right between two people. And then there's a vertical forgiveness where we receive forgiveness from God. You know, so there's two different planes of forgiveness. And without that, without each one of them, there's no relationship. There's no relationship with each other. There's no relationship with God. We have both these two planes, horizontal and vertical. And in reality, these two planes are connected. And it's in that intersection of vertical and horizontal forgiveness that this theologian N.T. Wright talks about when he says, forgiveness is a way of life. It is God's way of life. In fact, it is God's way to life. It's where we find life, in the connection of the vertical forgiveness and the horizontal forgiveness. It's the center of these two planes. It's the center of these two planes. It's where we find Jesus. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we find life at the center of those two planes of forgiveness. Real life is found in the embodiment of forgiveness. This is one of the unique things about being human. One of our vital organs in life is forgiveness. Jesus even said that this is what praying should look like. In Matthew 6, he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, just as much as bread is the daily thing that keeps us alive, forgiveness does as well. Those basic necessities of eating and food and sustenance, forgiveness is the same thing. Real life, we can only have that real life because of forgiveness. It's vital. It's vital to life. So forgiveness is so vital. Why is it so hard? I mean, if you have kids, I'm sure at one point or another, you've had to, you know, ask them to apologize to the other. I mean, this happens weekly, daily, whatever it is. You know, say sorry to your brother. You know, you have to do that. They need to learn how to do that, and they need to learn how to say that. But I don't know what it is about those two words, but they're like the worst swear words ever to a child. They really have a hard time saying it. Or they have a really hard time saying it in any manner that might be believable at all. You know what I mean? Like maybe you heard this in your home. I'm sorry, but I just didn't think it was a big deal. All right? That's like not being sorry at all. Or maybe, I'm sorry you can't take a joke. You know? They add that on and so it means nothing, absolutely nothing at all. Or how about like you just say, now say you're sorry. And they're like, I'm sorry, okay? Are you happy? Or maybe they turn it around. I mean, like this has happened too. Maybe they turn around on you and make you feel bad. And they'll say, I'm sorry, I can't get anything right. I'm like, no, that's not being sorry at all. That's not what we're talking about here. But yet we have to learn those words. We have to learn what that is all about. But I guess no matter how someone says they're sorry, we're responsible to forgive. But sometimes I think that we get forgiveness all wrong. Because one thing forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not excusing. Forgiveness is not tolerance of injustice or pushing aside that important conversation that really is necessary. In fact, I would say that forgiveness doesn't include forgetting at all. They're like two completely separate things. And sometimes we make them synonymous with each other, but they're two totally separate things. Forgiveness is not removing the weight of the offense as if it didn't happen. In fact, that doesn't take into consideration the weight of the offense. Because if we didn't take that in consideration, it'd just be a cop-out. It'd just be a cheap cop-out. If you just forgive and forget, you're not dealing with the pain at all. It's just pushing it aside. You're not dealing with it at all. If, you know, like just forgive and forget, just move on. Hey, that's okay. No big deal, right? But if there's real pain there and you push that aside, you don't deal with it at all. There's not forgiveness there. You're just deciding not to deal with it. You're deciding to move on and hope that the relationship will be better. But the relationship will never be better unless there's that forgiveness. Forgiveness is not forgetting. See, when you forgive somebody, you absorb the injury. You take on the injury. You take on the pain that was caused. It kind of becomes part of you. And maybe that doesn't make sense, but see, there's something way more important on the line, and that's relationship. See, forgiveness is not forgetting, but forgiveness does hope for more in regards to the most important part of our life, and that's relationship. Our role is not to absolve the wrongdoing. Our responsibility is not to become BFFs. We're supposed to respond in a way that breaks down the walls of hostility. We are supposed to live a forgiving way of life, a way of life that is not so much focused on getting rid of people's guilt, but rather focusing on reconciliation of brokenness, focused on the restoration of communion, the restoration of relationship, both with God and with each other. This is what God wanted in the beginning. This is what he wanted to begin with, relationship. And we need to realize God wanted to be with us. And he came to be with us in Jesus. Jesus isn't just an act of the play. He is not just a play in the playbook. It's not an audible that God calls because of how bad people were. This is what he wanted in the beginning. From the very beginning, this is what he wanted. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, even before he made the world. Get that? Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered us. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. Forgiveness is the amazing gift of a restored relationship with a good father, with a great father. And he's been waiting in anticipation since the foundation of the universe for the day you would receive it, for the day you would be adopted. And it pleases him to make you holy. It pleases him to make you blameless in his sight. So good days or bad days, he doesn't wash his hands of you. His love was revealed to forgive, to give life, and to give love. And it's a real love. It's a love that's in it for the long haul. And because of that relationship, because of that love, we can have great relationships here too. I think they're tied together. In fact, I know they're tied together. See, when we have a difficult time forgiving others, it's directly related to our accepting God's forgiveness. And on the other side, when we have a difficult time accepting forgiveness from God, it's directly related to our inability to forgive others here and now. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, it says, Jesus said, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. They're connected. So this Advent season, as you wrestle with what this means for you. I mean, you might have been coming to church your whole life. And as you wrestle with what does this mean? Forgiveness, of course, we've always talked about that. We always talk about that. I want to ask you the question, what is hardest for you? To receive the forgiveness from God or give forgiveness to others? Think about that for a second. What's the hardest? Sometimes we look at our past and we're like, there's no way God can forgive me. And sometimes we look at the pain that other people have caused and say, there's no way I can forgive them. Which one is hardest for you? Because whatever you decide in your mind, whatever's hardest, I want you to look at the other thing, the other one. If you're having a hard time receiving God's forgiveness, then start living a lifestyle of forgiveness with others. They're connected. If you have a hard time giving forgiveness to someone else, really think about whether or not you are receiving God's forgiveness, or are you just going through the religious motions because that's what's expected of you. They're tied together. both planes, vertical, horizontal, they are tied together. Think back at Joseph for a second. He forgave. He became part of the new story, but he still had to live with it. He still had to answer the questions. He still had to decide how he was going to respond at the looks, the glares that came their way as him and his betrothed walked together. See, the great thing for him was that there was an angel there to lead him in the act of reconciliation. I mean, wouldn't it be easier if an angel showed up in your circumstance? But you see, Jesus did show up. He did show up. He did show us from the cross. He embodied a loving forgiveness by going all the way to the cross. For you, for me, for that person that we have in our life right now that, man, we're having a hard time dealing with. So in our search for life, because we're all in that search for life, we find Jesus on the cross, offering that connection, that relationship between you and God, between you and others. In the Bible, when they talk about the Lord's Supper, they say that before you take the Lord's Supper, you should make sure everything is good between you and your brother. Right? That everything is good between you and your brother, you and someone that you love, you and that someone important in your relationship, that you really shouldn't take communion if that's not the case. Because this is all about that right relationship with God through Jesus, that right relationship with each other only through Jesus, the only way we can truly have it. So you're going to enter into this season. You're going to hang out with family that drive you absolutely crazy, family that only think of themselves. You're going to. It's just going to be that way. Because we're all human and we're all broken and it's messy, right? And it never gets more messy than during the holiday seasons because you got to hang out with them no matter what because they're family, right? During this time, you think of relationships constantly. You think of people constantly. You think of people that you love constantly. So before you come up and take communion today, make sure things are all right between you and God. Make sure things are all right between you and your husband, between you and a friend. And then come up and receive this forgiveness all over again. That every time we do it, every time we do it, every time we come together to the table, receiving that all over again. Let's pray. Father, God, I pray in this moment, in this time, God, that your Spirit is working on our hearts and on our minds. Now, there's a lot of hurt in this world. There's a lot of hurt in each of these stories that are sitting right here in this room. God, may we receive that forgiveness from you for what the sins we have committed. But God, may we also extend that forgiveness to others for the sins they have committed. And may we receive Jesus again, the culmination, the center of the vertical and horizontal forgiveness. We love you. In name I pray. Amen. Please feel free to take your time, whatever it is, but when you are ready, let's come up and take communion together.